Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Happy Resurrection Day, South Africa, Rivers Church. We're so glad to be with you again. We had such an amazing Good Friday service, and we were so glad to be able to share with you. And I'm excited because my name is Pastor Brian, aka Rabbi Brian. I get to piggyback on what we learned on Friday for our Good Friday service. So today is Resurrection Day. Many people call it Easter, but we learned that Easter means Passover. And so this is one of the things that we learned when we did the message, the Passover table is set. Today, we're going to actually jump into another message, and this message is called The Final Course is Finished. The Final Course, because remember, whenever you set a table, there are courses you go through. There are journeys. There are things that you prepare for. And Israel prepared for a deliverance from Egypt, just like Jesus prepared us for a deliverance and not only a resurrection, but for the determination for us to fulfill our future. So I want to thank again Pastor Andre Olivier, Pastor Vilma Olivier. I'm just so grateful to be a part of not only the family there in South Africa at Rivers Church. I'm so grateful for all of your campus pastors, your staff. I'm also grateful that I got the opportunity to meet you in July of 2018, traveling with Pastor Obed Martinez. And I know you guys love Pastor Obed, and he was just with you about 3 months ago. So I'm just so grateful that you are a part of this service today, because I get to piggyback and pick back up on a message that we just talked about. Not only is the table set for Passover, but now the final course is going to be finished. So I'm going to start with a passage of scripture, Luke chapter 22. Start with verse number 14, and then we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you eyes to see what we're going to share today and hear a message that might change your life forever if you apply it to your life. Let's take a look at Luke 22, verse 14. It says, when the hour had come, he, speaking of Jesus, he sat down and the 12 disciples with him. Now, you might not know this, but this is the passage of the Last Supper as seen throughout the Gospels. Jesus said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So this is literally the evening before he is arrested and brought before Pontius Pilate, and he is going to actually be crucified the next day. Verse 16 says, I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Did you hear the word fulfilled? This is just like the words finished when he said on the cross, it is finished. It says in verse 17, then he took the cup. I told you on Friday we're going to talk about this cup. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So now not only will the kingdom of God be fulfilled, but the kingdom of God will come. And then he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now watch this. Verse 20 shifts the story a little bit. In verse 20, it says, likewise, he also took a cup after supper. Wait a minute. There was a cup before supper, and there's a cup after supper, or the meal that they were having at Passover, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And we found out that the Lamb was slain not only to set us free from sin, he was selected to reset our focus. And we found out Friday that he was also the one that would restore our purpose. And so each one of us have to understand what this cup is all about. So it says, he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Now, many of us think the new covenant is a set of books of the New Testament in the Bible. But actually, the cup that he was referring to that is the new covenant is not a set of books. It's not the four Gospels. They weren't even written yet. It was actually a vow that Jesus was making with his Father, and he was cutting covenant with his Father in heaven. And that covenant made us joint heirs in that same covenant. The new covenant is really a promise from the Old Testament as we look in the New Testament. And so we see that the new covenant is a term out of Jeremiah 31 through 34. If you read the passage, Jeremiah was prophesying to Israel when they were in Babylon, just like when they were in Egypt. I not only set you free from Egypt, but I'm going to set you free from the slavery and the exile of Babylon. And I'm going to give you a new covenant, because the original covenant you broke when you came out of Egypt, when I delivered you, you broke that covenant. And that covenant was written on stone. So now I'm going to write my covenant, my Torah, my commandments in your heart. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit today, to write that covenant in our hearts. So when you think about this new covenant that would be shed in Jesus' blood, he says this is basically a cup of not blood, but the fruit of the vine. It's still the blessing to this day. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine, every time we enter into a Sabbath rest in the Jewish world. And the Christian world does communion, which is really based upon the same cup. But in this text, there's two cups mentioned. So look what it says in verse 21. Behold, the hand of the betrayer is with me on the table. Truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man whom he is betrayed, to whom he is betrayed. And that was Judas. But this cup that Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, take this cup from me. You're going to find out that there's actually four cups that are referenced through the verbs of redemption in Exodus. And the rabbis came up with this really great way of telling the story every year in what's called a Passover Seder. And they read a book called a Passover Haggadah. And this Haggadah is the storytelling of the redemption out of Egypt. And they base it on this passage in Exodus 6:6. It says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. He then says, I will rescue you from the bondage, and then I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, great judgments. And then finally, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. So if you look at the verbs of redemption, I'll bring you out, I will rescue you, literally save you, I will redeem you, and then I'll take you as my own people and bring you to myself. And these are the same four verbs of redemption in the text that God, through the plagues, began to, one plague at a time, release the grip of Pharaoh off of the lives of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, the Israelites. And so every year at Passover, we have four cups of redemption. So when Jesus was actually lifting up the cup, that's called the first cup. It's the cup that sets apart the meal as special. And when he lifted up that first cup, notice the opposite of communion, where we eat the bread first, then we have the cup. He took a cup first, then ate the bread, because that is the way Passover is done. And the first two cups come before the lamb is eaten. And then there's two cups that come after the meal, after supper, as the text says in Luke 22:20. So when you think about Jesus fulfilling the Passover with his disciples, he says, with great desire, I want to fulfill this, because he knew that this year Passover was going to be different. This is the year that Passover would be fulfilled. This is the year that the vow, the covenant would be finished, completed. So when you think about this, think about what we learned on Good Friday, that in Exodus 3:18, the elders of Israel were said that they would listen to Moses, because Moses would go to them and they would literally take the elders of Israel to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and say to Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And Moses says to Pharaoh, let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to our God. Now, many people have tried to figure out these 3 days. Traditionally, the church has said, well, Good Friday, Saturday, and then Resurrection Sunday are the 3 days. Actually, as a rabbi, I have found out that the Jewish context actually is a little bit more detailed, and that the Bible never uses the word Friday, because that is created from Latin. And that Latin actually is not in the text of the Bible. You don't see Friday. Days of the week are named in number. So for instance, Sunday, as today, Resurrection Sunday is the first day of the week, which means the Sabbath is the 7th day of the week, and every week ends with the Sabbath and begins on a Sunday. So really, if you think about the statement of Leviticus 23:4-5, God tells Moses, tell the Israelites to memorialize this special day when I brought you out of Egypt, that there would be feasts of the Lord, table set where you will feast. And on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, it will be the Lord's Passover. And so the 14th day of that special festival called Passover was to memorialize bringing us out of Egypt. Just like Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Paul records it in 1 Corinthians 11. Do this in remembrance because it's a memorial of delivering us from Egypt. So think of the unbroken link between old and new. Think about how Jesus is the new Moses. Moses delivered us by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus delivered us as the blood with his own blood, or as the Lamb, and shed his blood for us. So when you think about this passage, you've got to think about Jesus as the Passover Lamb. That this is the statement that Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 4. He says, there's only going to be one sign to this generation, and that will be the sign of Jonah, that for 3 days and nights was in the belly of the great fish. So the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. How many days? 3 days and three nights. I remember one year at Destiny Church, Pastor Obed allowed me to do a Passover Seder for our church early on. We've done probably about 9 in our history of Destiny. We just celebrated the 17th birthday, so we're pretty excited about that. But at least 9 of those years, we had a full-fledged Passover Seder. And it happened to fall on a Wednesday, and I remember telling our people, you know, actually, Jesus probably had his Last Supper on a Wednesday because in Jewish time, a day starts the evening before. Most of the Christian world says it happened on a Thursday, and then Jesus died on a Friday the next day. But for Jesus to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, we've argued about the days, and I'm not here to argue. I'm here to actually present some information that's going to change your life on how you see what Jesus did when he died, when he was laid in the tomb, and when he rose. Moses said, how many days do I need? Pharaoh, just give me 3 days. Abraham, 3 days to Mount Moriah. 3 days is all God needs to resurrect Jesus from the dead. And could it be that those 3 days and three nights, that even in Jewish time, part of a day, yes, is a whole day. But if you think about if Jesus had his Last Supper on a Wednesday, that means Wednesday night he was arrested and he was brought before Pontius Pilate and he was crucified the next day. And between the evenings, he died as the Lamb. Now, what you might not know is that was the same time the Lamb was being sacrificed, that from evening to morning, God reconciles time to be one day. Because in creation, the evening and the morning was the first day. So Jewish time is different from American time and African time. It is actually the evening before that a new day starts. In other words, a new day for you and I starts in darkness and then it proceeds to light. Could it be that just like when Jesus was in the tomb, from darkness to light, a new day began? Did you know that Jesus actually, being an Orthodox Jew, was resting in the grave on the Sabbath? Because all Jews rest on the Sabbath. And could it be that as an Orthodox observant Jew, he was waiting till sundown, Saturday night, to resurrect? In fact, if you think about the timing, Mary Magdalene and the women, they go to bring spices to Jesus. And they're going to his body because his body was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And could it be that they couldn't even buy the spice on the Sabbath, so they had to wait? And so they're waiting and they're on their way after sundown to go to the tomb. And when they go to the tomb, Jesus is already out of the ground, out of the tomb. He is no longer laid dead on a slab. He is no longer wrapped in those cloths that kept him buried. He was no longer in a tomb or in a grave. He had resurrected from the dead before the sun even rose, because before the sun rose, the sun rose. I don't think you caught that. Before the physical S-U-N, the sun rose. Jesus, the S-O-N, the sun rose. So when they came to the tomb and when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, he was already gone. The stone was already rolled back, because the timing is actually different when we read the Bible. You've got to read the timing correctly to understand what's going on. And this is going to help us understand one important fact, that just like there was 3 days for Moses to go celebrate, be free in the wilderness, for the Israelites to worship God, that you and I needed Jesus 3 days, that on the first day he would be crucified. And he would actually start at Passover the evening before with his disciples, Last Supper. And then the next day, he would be brought off the cross, probably Thursday evening, which in Jewish time is already Friday. But before sundown, it's still the same day of Passover. And unleavened bread begins, because God says, for 7 more days, you are going to eat unleavened bread because you didn't have time for your bread to rise. And so this beautiful picture sets 3 days. Actually, in the text, there's still 3 days. And it says in Leviticus 23 that there's the first day Passover, and then it proceeds on. So I want to share with you where we're going with this. Where we're going is, when we talk about the Messiah, we talk about the Messiah who is the Passover lamb of our freedom. And once you understand that the whole purpose of these 3 days is to set the captive free, then you will realize the purpose of Resurrection Sunday is to set you and I free. It says in John 1:29, John, the disciple, records John, the cousin of Jesus. John sees Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, truly Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's Abraham's lamb. Remember what he told Isaac? Father, Isaac says, there's the wood and there's the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham confidently says, God will provide for himself a lamb. So Jesus, as the Messiah, is the Passover lamb of our freedom. We also know and have read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, he tells us to get rid of that old leaven, that old yeast, because now we are free, for the Messiah is our Passover lamb. And we should keep celebrating the festival of Passover. And then when we understand about leaven, we read in Leviticus 23, verse 6, that on the 15th day of the same month, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what feast? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would eat unleavened bread or matzah for 7 more days. Even when Jesus resurrects from the dead and asks the disciples, do you have any bread? Do you have any fish? He was asking for matzah because there was only unleavened bread eaten for 7 days. And 3 days into that 7-week period, they would still be eating unleavened bread. So when we read this, we see it says that 7 days you're going to eat unleavened bread and it's going to be offered to the Lord in this holy convocation, this holy gathering. So Passover is all about the freedom from Egypt. But how we're going to remember this is not only eating the lamb, but eating the unleavened bread. Now, what you need to also know is that Jesus, as the Messiah, is not only our Passover lamb for our freedom. The Messiah is our sinless unleavened bread. He is sinless like unleavened bread. What does that mean? You see, today, when we eat communion, whether you're eating loaves of bread or eating crackers or saltines or whatever you might eat in the country that you're observing Passover, you might not know that in the Jewish world, it's this little piece of matzah. And this matzah is pierced and striped, just like Jesus was pierced and striped. And I love the fact that when you pick up in the story of John chapter 19, it says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbata. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the 6th hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. Verse 15 says, but they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Verse 31, if you jump down later in the chapter, it says, therefore, because it was the preparation day, speaking of Passover, the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Now watch this. For the Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that they would break the legs of Jesus and break the legs of those on the cross that they might be taken away. You see, if you see the story of the Passover and the Last Supper, if it happened on a Wednesday, and again, I'm leaving that for you to do the research and find out the truth of Scripture because it means something. If he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, that Wednesday night to Thursday was one day. So that when he was put on the cross on Thursday afternoon, he was taken off the cross that afternoon before sundown because sundown starts a new day. That would be day two. Then they place him in the tomb, and he's actually in the tomb all Thursday night into Friday, because at Friday at sundown is another day. And then we see that from Friday night at sundown to Saturday is the Sabbath. And because it says it was a preparation day for the Sabbath, not the regular weekly Sabbath, but a high Sabbath. Every feast of the Lord is a Sabbath rest. And the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath rest, and the last day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath rest. So in other words, what we're saying is, when Jesus died as our Passover lamb, that Wednesday to Thursday, and possibly Good Friday really started the evening before, because Friday starts Thursday night at sundown, he was put in the grave, and he would rest there until the Sabbath was over, because he was resting on the Sabbath. That somewhere between Saturday night at sundown, before the sun rose on Sunday morning, Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now, whether you actually believe that timeline, it doesn't really matter. But it does paint a picture for us, because I was searching the scriptures and I actually kept reading that there was actually more to the story. Not only was there Passover, not only was there unleavened bread, but there was a third day. It's found in Leviticus 23:9. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, reap its harvest, then you will bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priests. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. It shall be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees argued, which day was this? Was this the weekly Sabbath? The Pharisee says, no, it's not the weekly Sabbath. It's actually the Passover Sabbath of unleavened bread. So in other words, what you have is 3 days. Passover is day one, unleavened bread starts day two, and then the second day of unleavened bread is day three, and it's only for offering up first fruits to God. The barley harvest was in, and they would offer up a day of first fruits. Now, why is that significant, you're asking? Jesus is not just our Passover lamb for our freedom, but he is. And Jesus as the Messiah is not just our sinless one, like that unleavened bread with no leaven, no pride, no sin. But Jesus is our first fruits from the dead. And if you understand these 3 days, somebody say 3 days. If you understand that he's our Passover lamb on day one, he is our unleavened bread on day two, then you'll understand the significance of day three. And you'll understand the significance. It doesn't matter the controversy about the days, whether he was having Passover or Last Supper on Wednesday or Thursday. It matters that you understand those 3 days and their significance. In fact, if Jesus, as our Messiah, is our Passover lamb and our unleavened bread, then he's also, as the Messiah, he became our first fruits of the resurrection. The first fruits. In fact, it's recorded in Exodus 15:19 that the horses of Pharaoh went into the chariots, or with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. And the children of Israel went on dry land into the midst of the sea. Now, I'm almost in my final closing thoughts, and I have to actually lay a foundation here for a second. And you might say, Rabbi, you lost me already. I'm lost. No, no. Remember, day one is Passover. Just write that in your notes. And day two is unleavened bread. But say day three. Day three is not only the resurrection of the dead, but it's the resurrection of the harvest. Because the third day is the first fruits from the dead. They would actually cut the barley from the ground and resurrect it up to God, or lift it up to God as a first fruits offering. And this is what we have to understand. When the Israelites were being chased by the Egyptians, they already had Passover in Egypt. And God says, I'm bringing you out of Egypt. And they traditionally make the Red Sea really close to Egypt, actually within Egypt, at the Suez little finger canal there. They actually have this small little passageway where we see that the Israelites are traditionally seen to pass. But the Bible says, God says, I didn't bring you through the easy route. I took you the long route, the roundabout way. And actually, he took them probably into a further destination. Because when you actually look at the real Mount Sinai, the real place where they were traveling towards, you find out the traditional spot could not be the spot because there's no evidence of it. There's actually more evidence further, about 3 days' journey away, that the Red Sea was probably in Midian in Arabia. If you actually read the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, he says that Mount Sinai is in Arabia in Galatians chapter 4. It's in Arabia. So that means maybe it took longer to get there. Can you imagine? The final plague comes down, the death of the firstborn. And the Israelites get so scared and so worried, and they begin to listen to Moses, and they flee in haste. And they take their unleavened bread with them because they didn't have time for it to rise. And they're running from Pharaoh. And as they're running and they're traveling all the way to Midian in Arabia. And when they get there, they're at the Red Sea. And there's a blockage and they can't get through and they don't know what they're going to do. Just like you and I have been in that place between a rock and a hard place. We don't know what we're going to do. And they cry out and Moses is told by God, stretch your rod. Tell the people, keep on moving because the cloud by day and the fire by night was with them so they can travel both day and night. That it took days and nights to get there. 3 days, 3 nights. What does that mean? Can you imagine when the water, like a wall, opened up for them on either side and they walked on dry ground and they went down to the depth of this spot in Midian, in Arabia, where they believe is the real Sinai location. They actually found all kinds of evidence. They found drawings of menorahs, like the menorah of the tabernacle. They found a picture of a drawn golden calf and an altar where a golden calf could be sacrificed. They also found a split rock in Arabia that looks like the rock that Moses hit and water came out of it. They also found what was recorded in the Gospels that there was not only a deliverance that happened that relates to Jesus, but in the Old Testament, they have 12 wells in the place called Elim, along with 70 palm trees, all found in Arabia. The evidence is there. And this new 3-day journey, not a quick journey, but a 3-day journey, literally brought them to the Red Sea. And when they went into the depth of that water, it was just like Jesus going into the depth of the earth. So that on the third day, when they came up out of the water, can you get the picture? They go into the depth of the ocean on dry ground, but it's like going into the grave. And when they resurrected on the other side on the third day that Moses asked for, Jesus simultaneously, that 1500 years later, he was resurrecting from the grave. And the Bible says that Jesus resurrected, and so did many of the Jewish people resurrect with him. They resurrected that day, just like when Moses came up out of that Red Sea. The Israelites went with him. They resurrected also. You know what that says? The same 3 days to get out of Egypt is the same 3 days you and I needed for Jesus to bring us out of bondage. Today, I'm so excited about the fact that when you read the scriptures, you read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says, "For I also passed on to you, first of all, what I received, that the Messiah died for our sins according to the scriptures." Notice the scriptures. He's referring to the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament. He says, "As he was buried, he was raised on the third day." What day? The third day, according to the scriptures. "But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. How has he been raised? As the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. For as in Adam all die, but in Messiah will all be made alive. But each in its own order, Messiah the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to the Messiah." See, it wasn't until I started studying this unbroken link between the Old and New Testament that I saw Jesus as the new Moses. And I saw the lamb that was slain as Jesus becoming that lamb for you and I. Because it says, according to the scriptures. Well, if you go back to the scriptures, there's no exact picture of Jesus prophesied that he'd be in the grave for 3 days. It doesn't say that in the Old Testament. It doesn't say it. It only says, in the words of Jesus, the sign of Jonah will be the 3 days and three nights that he was in the belly of the big fish, that Jesus, as the Messiah, will be in the belly of the earth. And then all of the festivals that the Jewish people have kept for thousands of years. This is the miracle that God says, I'm going to tell a story that is timeless, life-changing. It's going to change your life forever. If you understand that Jesus is your Passover lamb and became your freedom, if you understand that he is the sinless one as the unleavened bread, and he wants you to be able to know that he sets you free from your sin also, that now you are unleavened, then all you need to know, past all the theology, the etymology, past all of the hermeneutics and the homiletics, past all of the deep Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek that we could study, when it comes to what Jesus came to do for you and I, none of that really matters, as long as we understand this one thing, that Jesus himself, he became the first fruits of the resurrection. You see, during this pandemic, we've had a lot of friends and family members that have died. We have a lot of people that maybe were part of our worship services that have passed on. The question is, will we see them again? See, if you and I have the hope of the resurrection, if we have the revelation that when Israel went from a slave nation to a free nation, that on that third day, when those waters parted, watch this, the Israelites went into the depth of the sea, just like Jesus went into the depth of the earth, that on that third day that Moses asked for, when they resurrected, it was because Moses said as a leader, come on, we're going to resurrect. And it says at the end of Exodus 15, when they went through the Red Sea, guess what? At that moment, they finally believed God and believed in his prophet Moses. Just like Jewish people today, I always remind Jewish people that when they say, I don't have to believe in your Jesus to believe in Moses. I said, wait a minute, go back to Moses. You believed in Moses and in God, just like we should believe in God and his son. Because if Jesus is the new Moses, if Jesus is the Lamb of God, if Jesus is the unleavened bread, then he's the first fruits of resurrection. Your sons, your daughters, your mother, your father, your co-workers, you're going to see them again if they put faith in Messiah. If you've put faith in Messiah, you will know that Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection. And today is Resurrection Sunday. You were bound in Egypt. You were a servant of God in the wilderness. And you were a son and daughter of the Most High in the Promised Land. But if you didn't make it through the Red Sea, if you didn't make sure that you followed Moses, then you would not be saved. Just like if we don't follow Jesus, there's no hope of salvation. You know what that means for you and I? What it means is, today you can resurrect. You can resurrect. It doesn't matter what you're facing. You're facing a wall of water. You're facing a sea that you can't cross. But if you actually follow Jesus, just like they followed Moses, he will open up that area that needs to be divided, that needs to be opened up for you to walk on dry ground. Today, you can be saved. Today, you can be healed. Today, you can have your marriage restored. Today, you can know that you can resurrect out of that sea that is going to drown Pharaoh and his army into a sea of forgetfulness. You know the greatest thing about this revelation? Jesus died, Jesus was laid in the grave, and Jesus rose. And if those same 3 days and three nights are the same days that Israel journeyed from Egypt at Passover, made it through that wilderness in Arabia to get to the crossing of the Red Sea, that then when they went in that depth and they came out resurrected, when they look back, the Bible says the next morning, meaning there had been days that had passed, the next morning they saw the bodies of the Egyptians on the shore. They also found historically the actual wheels of their chariots in Arabia, in Midian, in the same location they found all the other signs that proves the Bible is real. That means that you and I, when we look back at our past and we look at the shoreline, we see the horse and the rider cast in the sea, and we will never see that enemy again. And our sins, like our slave master, have been cast in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought up again, and we are free. We are free. Your past, your sins, your regrets, your mistakes, you're forgiven. You're washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. You can trust that when you look back at your past, it's just a story. It's a past. It's your testimony. But it doesn't have to hold you back anymore. That Red Sea doesn't have to stop you. It's been parted for you. and you can cross on dry ground. Today, I want to pray for those that feel like they're stuck at that Red Sea, that it's your third day today, and you don't know if you're going to make it. Some of you made it even to watch this program today. You didn't know if you were going to make it. But trust me, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's not there. I've been to Israel 4 times where I've seen the sign that says he is risen on that tomb that they believe Jesus was laid. Today, he has risen for you. I want to pray for you. Would you close your eyes today if you're that one feeling a little stuck? I want to pray for you that God will not only show you the significance of these 3 days, that the final course of the meal that God has set for you at Passover, the Last Supper, Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday, is not only set, but it's finished, it's fulfilled in your Savior today. I want to pray for you. Father, I pray, Lord God, for those that are hurting, that are helpless, that are homeless, that are in need of a spiritual family, that need their family to be restored, their business to be restored, that through this pandemic they have suffered and they feel stuck. They feel like they're stuck at the Red Sea. Today, Lord God, 3 days and 3 nights it took for Israel to get out of Egypt and cross that Red Sea. 3 days and 3 nights Jesus was in the belly of the earth like Jonah was in the belly of a big fish. And those 3 days and 3 nights have changed the world forever because of the resurrection. Today, resurrect somebody's dead dream. Resurrect through the first fruits that Jesus fulfilled. Let the rest also be fulfilled in our life today. Our children to be restored. Our minds to be set free. Our bodies to be healed. Us to be safe from this pandemic. Father, I thank you today that you are the one to set the captive free today. And we trust you that you will do miracles that we will be able to testify about in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Also, I want to pray for you if you haven't on this one Resurrection Sunday of this day of the year that we remember his death. We really should remember it every day of the year. I want to make sure that you not only remember it, but you've applied that blood to your life. If that's you today, say this, Father, I thank you. I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you that he died for me. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you can make me a new person. Forgive me of my sin. I confess Jesus as my Lord. He's my Savior, my Messiah. He resurrected for me, and my sins are forgiven. Holy Spirit, fill me now. Empower me to live free from sin and to fulfill my purpose, that the kingdom of God will be fulfilled in my life, in my family, in my circle of influence, in my daily living. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.